Do you know the secret? You say, the secret to what? I want to talk to you this morning about the secret of contentment. And I want to also say that if you are a younger person, then likely you don't know this yet to the degree that you will. And I will say to those of us who are older, if we have not learned the secret, then we still have a way to go. This is what God wants for us. Learning the secret of contentment. A similar passage talking about something else is found in Matthew 13:11, when after Jesus had been teaching about parables, especially the parable of the sower, the disciples come to him and say, well, teacher, they're not getting it. The multitudes do not understand what you are saying. So why do you tell these stories? Why don't you just tell us plainly? And he responds, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The Bible speaks of mysteries and secrets that only certain people get. Are you one of them? Do you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Do you know the secret of contentment? And we might respond, well, why is it this way? And of course, some religious people take this and I think extend it way beyond what the Bible says and says, well, it's only to a few that God speaks to directly and it's very mysterious. No, it's not. It is explained in Scripture. But even when explained, it doesn't mean that you really get it. And I hope to explain why and how we can know the secret. Let's read a text that Mark read to us, but read it again. Paul speaking from prison. Let me set the context a little bit. He's in a Roman prison at the end of a long life of service in which he has suffered and been persecuted greatly. You would expect to hear some type of pity party from him or some complaining in some way. We would excuse him if he had a few lines they're talking about his. He doesn't. And we ask, how can he do that? Could I do that? So he's writing a thank you letter to the Philippian Christians, the church at Philippi, who had sent Epaphroditus with a gift to him, I take it some type of provisions that would have helped him in prison. So he's writing to say thank you. And he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. And is he saying, finally you've done something for me? Is he saying it in that tone? No, watch it. Indeed, you were concerned before. I knew you were concerned before. But you lacked opportunity. You couldn't send to me like you had wanted. So he wasn't complaining. Not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Has John learned that? Have you learned it? You have to learn it. You're not born with it. Further, he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And they're both difficult. To live in prosperity has certain temptations and pitfalls in it, and to live in humble means. Paul said, I can live either way. In any and every circumstance, you name one. Lost my job. Lost my health. Kids are terrible. flunked out of school. You just keep on, any and every circumstance. What? I have learned the secret. Learn the secret. If this word that is translated, learn the secret, is one word, and most of the translations translated with this little phrase, learn the secret. Because it comes from the mystery cults, in which it really means to be initiated. You got to go through the initiation before you know it. I've been initiated, Paul says. My life has been one initiation after other. Has yours? Are you being initiated into knowing what the secret is? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Can you be content and be hungry? Yes. Both of having abundance and suffering need. Watch this. You want to say it with me? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do you know that? If you learn that secret of how to live life. Now I want to just observe something. If we have, what will that enable us to do? To be content under all circumstances. There's nothing that could come into our lives that will rob us of our contentment. What a power. What a great thing to have happened in your life, that you have been initiated into a state of mind that enables you to conquer with Christ any and all circumstances of life. Contentment, what is it? What are we talking about? Well, it's a little word that just means I have enough. Just lost my job, still got enough. Why? I've got Christ. Just lost my health. Still have enough. I have Christ. I have enough. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. Live for Jesus. Oh my, what's that all about? We're saying live for Jesus. Why? Because He can initiate you into this state of being content. Therefore, in any, in every, in all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I am not a thermometer, a metaphor to represent how we often respond to circumstances. If it's good, we're good. If it's bad, we're bad. If it's hot, we're hot. If we're cold, we're cold. That's not the way God wants us to live. We have the power through Christ to not be a thermometer, but to be a thermostat, spiritual thermostat. Allow Christ to set that temperature on a nice 72. And it stays that way. And you know what the benefit is? Not only to us, but who else benefits? Your whole family. I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings that my father gave to us is that he had a spiritual thermostat that was set on contentment. I don't think we could ever tell when he was upset. Walk in from a hard day, working all day. He was a working man and worked hard all day. Take those Brogan boots off on the back step because he wouldn't track in whatever he had been through that day. Walk in and go and say, "How you doing, sweetheart?" That was my mother. Go over and kiss her. "How y'all doing?" "Oh, we're looking up and watching the TV or what, you know." "Well, we're fine, Dad." And that's the way it was every day. That enabled our home to be pleasant and joyful. Now, my mother was a little bit more like a thermometer. So we had a taste of both. But here's what we're striving for. This secret of contentment, of being a thermostat. Further, contentment. Well, you say, well, how do I learn this? I want to suggest to you that the book of Philippians, the passage we have just read from Philippians 4, 10 through 13, is the high point of the whole book. I don't think I saw this for years. That's what Paul is driving toward the whole book. And he starts out by saying, here's what you need in your life. If you want to learn contentment, you need companionship. And he doesn't necessarily mean your wife or your husband. He means brethren in Christ. For he tells them, I carry you in my mind, I carry you in my heart or affection, and I carry you in my prayers. You know, we carry one another that way, no matter where we are. All the time. We've got companionship. And if your life is lacking in contentment, why don't you ask yourself this question? Maybe I need to spend more time developing my companionships of Christians to help me, to be comrades in a great purpose. Further, we need to know that we have purpose in life. We're going to spend a whole weekend, this coming weekend, talking about our purpose of reaching the lost. We've got something that folks need. Not because of us, but because of Christ. Contentment, companionship, and purpose in life. And we need to know that we have a destiny. Paul said, whether I live or die, I win. Are you in a win-win deal? Whether you live and go on with further service or whether you die and go to be with the Lord, it's win-win. Further, you've learned unity with other people in a local congregation. He talks about that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about intimacy. Someone to know. Intimately speaking of Jesus Christ. Further, this morning, I want to talk to you just briefly about peace, something to have. Can you see if we learn and go into the school of the Lord and learn these things, we're going to know the secret of being able to be content. So let's begin. Peace, something to have. Now, before we read, what's the opposite of peace? Well, it's worry, anxiety. What is that? Sinful worry or anxiety is to be torn up inside. In fact, literally the word, the English word, comes from this etymology of being ripped or torn apart. It's allowing the various cares of life to so affect me that I become divided. I become ripped apart. Someone has said worry or anxiety is like being in a rocking chair. You really get going and you go nowhere. Well, this might happen. If this happens, then I've got to do this. Well, that might not happen. So then this, you know, well, what if this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And Jesus says, John, stop it. Trust me. Trust me today. Today's got enough problems of its own. You just concentrate on what you can take care of right now. But it gives me a way to overcome worry. And let's read it. And we're going to give you three things to remember to do about overcoming sinful worry. Now, we'll tell you, there is a righteous concern. Paul said, I have a concern for all the churches. And I'll try to distinguish how we can know the difference between the two. So let's read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Aren't you glad of that? Be anxious or worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's go back. Let's make three points. Pray thankfully. Think on good things. And go to work. Probably the third one's the hardest. But if we do the first two, we're going to be aided in going to work. So, let's take our concerns, our worry, our anxiety that tear us apart and tend to paralyze us where we get nothing done. Somebody said, worry is the debt you pay on things that usually don't happen. So, how do we overcome it? What practically can we do? All right, let's take them one at a time. First, pray, but pray thankfully. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now we say, how on earth is that possible? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, it's because we mistake happiness with rejoice. Happiness, as the world normally understands that, is highly overrated. Righteousness and rejoicing because of it is highly underrated. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. It suggests to us that in any and every circumstance, there is something about the Lord that we can rejoice about. What might that be? I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. What about that? So, if you live or die, you're going to be with the Lord. There's something always to rejoice about. So it becomes a choice. What will I do at this time when I'm dealing with concerns that are and worries and anxieties that are tearing me apart? Will I put my mind about things about which I can rejoice? Call Troxel and got Kelia, both of them, at the hospital before the surgery. And quickly she began to think about and talk about how fortunate she was that it was only her arm. Bless you. And I commented, well, I'm glad it wasn't your neck or your back. Of course, I was kind of thinking about myself, having had two back surgeries. You know, I didn't want her to have any. But even if it had been that, you know, and no one else was hurt, as far as we know. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Then why? Let your gentle spirit, this gentle means mild and patient, spirit be known to all men. We want people, as was prayed by Lee, when they look at us and see our gentle or mild spirit in the face of these circumstances, to say, their God is great. Their God is great. He protects them. He leads them. He gives them hope in the face of despair. He gives them peace in times of trouble. Why? The Lord is near. There's not a place you can go. There's not a circumstance in which you can be embroiled in this life where you cannot say, The Lord is near. He's near. Therefore, I can be calm. He's in control. He has the power to take care of this situation. Then he says, command now, be anxious for nothing. That means, in our parlance, don't worry about anything. Anybody think that's easy? But that is the school we are in that will teach us contentment. So when we have this debilitating worry or anxiety, we have a choice to make. Are we going to do what God says to do in order to learn the secret of contentment? If that's what he's trying to show us. Be anxious for nothing, but, and here's what we're to do, but in everything by prayer and supplication, asking God, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What that tells me is, John, when I am tempted to sinfully worry, sit down and make a mental list or even an actual list of everything for which I am grateful to God that he has done for me, is doing for me, or will do for me. Thank you, Lord, for this and this and this and this. What's the psychology of it? It is psychologically impossible to be thanking God for all that he's done for you, all that he is doing for you, and all that he will do for you, and at the same time be worried that he's not going to take care of you. You can't do it. So literally, folks, make a list of things, thankful things. And talk to him. Tell him, let your requests be made known to God. Then what will happen? And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. That just means when you have this peace of God, you simply cannot explain it or describe it adequately to somebody else. We'll do what? We'll guard. He'll help you to not let that worry come back. We'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But that isn't all. Think on good things. Now we've thanked God for all that he's done for us. Now let's think on good things. That implies we have a choice. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, it's our common word for true or truth. Put your mind on what is real, reality, and the Lord will, help, of course, help us to know that. That's what the revelation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. So we're going to put our mind on what is true, whatever is honorable. There are things that are true that are not honorable. We're going to choose to put our minds on what is honorable. And also whatever is right, righteous. It meets the standard of God's holiness. Whatever is pure, holy, not seamy, not corrupted, but pure. Whatever is lovely. There are a lot of true things in this world. In reality, they're just not lovely. They're not going to help you overcome worry and anxiety. They're going to increase your worry and anxiety. Whatever is of good reputation. Good repute. In other words, other people recognize that whatever you put your mind on is also good. It's of good repute. If there is any excellence, it isn't just a matter of whether that's right or wrong, good or better, it's what's excellent. The finest. Put your mind on excellence. And if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, in the everyday world, what does that mean? What are you going to do with that TV? And do this. What am I going to have to do in my home about my TV and what I put my mind on in regard to this? I can't police that for you. Wouldn't even try. You can't police that for me. We're not talking about being a police in that sense for one another. But here it is. If what is being shown and I'm putting my mind on pulls me away from this list of attributes, then let's just turn that baby off or move to another channel. And my own opinion, I don't find a lot to watch. You're going to have to make a decision about that. Is that going to help you overcome your worry? What you're watching? Or what you're reading? Or what you're engaged in? It's a way to examine your whole life and say, is it helping me to be content and therefore overcome worry? And then, go to work. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Use the examples that we have of godly men and women in the scriptures. And Paul, in essence, is stepping forward and saying, what you've seen and heard in me. Now, we can read about Paul, and he is a marvelous example. Of course, he points us to Christ. But what about us? Who will step forward and say, follow my example in this? Follow my example. Oh no, I wouldn't want anybody. Why not? He said, well, I'm not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. He pointed to Christ. Who is going to step up? Our elders are to be examples. Our deacons are to be examples. Pattern, we are saying, when we select men to serve us, to be our minister, preachers should be examples. But all of us need to be examples. We need to say, yes, follow me as I follow Christ. Do what? Practice these things. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The master came in the story and gave one talent. Talent was an immense sum of money in those days. He gave one talent, he gave two talents, one he gave five talents. The three, he went away, the three went to work. Or at least two of them went to work. The two talent man did, the five talent man, they doubled theirs. So when the master came back, they were able to present him with four and then 10 talents, and he commended them. But the one talent man, what did he do? It wasn't that he didn't have any resources. He did. Well, he got worried. And he said, Lord, I knew you would be a hard master sowing or reaping where you haven't sowed, which, you know, was kind of a slap in the master's face. I know that you'd get blood out of a turnip. You know, that's one of our phrases. Or you'd try to make a buck on everybody. I mean, just unreasonable. And so he gives these excuses that he was afraid that he would lose something. So what does he do? He hid his one talent in the ground. So he gives him back his one talent. What does the master say? You wicked, lazy slave. Not only wicked, but lazy. Do you want to know the secret of contentment in here, in this case, to have the peace that's beyond comprehension? Then let's go to work. Let's go to work. Serving our Lord, serving others. And what's the result? Look at the close. And the God of peace will be with you. That's our lesson. Do you want the God of peace to be with you? He gives us a way to learn the secret of contentment, to be able to meet, to overcome any obstacle, to pull our hearts back from sinful worry. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you for listening this morning. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, please come. Let's stand. Let's sing.